For our scripture reading, I invite you to turn to John, and we're going to begin at chapter 11, verse 55. The passage is listed as John 12, 1 to 11, but that gospel scene is so related to the raising of Lazarus and the response to it that it's good for us to read that context as we focus in a little while on the scene in John 12. So John 11, beginning at verse 55. Let's join in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, we ask you to remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh into which your word can enter and take root and bear fruit. We pray that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing and saying in our midst. We pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. John 11, beginning at verse 55, Jesus has just raised Lazarus. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he going to come to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later was to betray him, objected. "Why isn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, in our gospel reading for today, the Lord offers us a vision. The Lord offers us a vision of a passionate life, a new life that Jesus gives us, that we can in turn share with others. When we see Jesus coming to Bethany in order to share a meal in his honor, and when we see Martha and Lazarus at the table, Martha serving, Lazarus reclining, we see that new life that they've received from Jesus. When we see especially Mary pouring out the perfume as a form of pouring out her whole life for Jesus. And Mary, I think most inspiringly, we can see a passionate new life that we too can receive from Jesus. So let's explore what that new life Jesus gives us can look like. And to do it, we should review the story of Lazarus, which, as I mentioned, really sets the context and brings us into the story of Martha and Lazarus and Mary at the table. Now, by bringing in the story of Lazarus so completely and to look at the story of the table, I'm relying here on a very saintly scholar named Jean Vanier, who's really one of my inspirations. And John Vanier has a study of the Gospel of John, and as he's looking at this passage in both John 11 and 12, Vanier asks the question, he says, aren't we all Lazarus? And what he wants us to think is that when we read of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, what we can get the message is that Jesus also raises us from the dead. When we read the story in John 11 of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we can see, first of all, what it was, an event that happened, and we can see the glory of God flowing from that event. We can see the sovereign power of Jesus over life and death. We can put our trust in Jesus because of what he did for Lazarus. And then as an expression of that trust, as a development of it, we can get into the story ourselves. We can identify with Lazarus in the sense that in all kinds of different ways, we're like Lazarus. And that is to say, in some ways, we're dead. We can be alive, but in some ways having a living death from which only Jesus can set us free. Now, to see our likeness to Lazarus who died, what Vanier does is asks us to ask ourselves, aren't there parts in all of our lives that are dead? Certain areas, certain relationships, they've gone dead. And don't we all, in different ways, participate in a culture that includes many forms of death? For example, when we judge people or condemn people, when we look down on people in a way that truly harms them, that's something dead in us that's spreading death to others. When we refuse to listen to people because they're different from us, when we reject them because we think they're failures, we're hurting them in a way that, again, it's deadening and deadly. These are things Vanier brings up. I would add that we're not only like Lazarus, we're also like the enemies and the disciples, Judas, in this passage. That is, we can be motivated by a fear, like the rival teachers had to Jesus. They feared him bringing others over and making them in danger from Rome. We can have a greed, like Judas had, that he covered over by speaking of a concern from the poor. So the point is that we can all have ways in which we're not only dead, but also deadly to others. And thank God, the gospel tells us that as with Lazarus, so with us, Jesus comes to where we are. And in a way similar to how he raised Lazarus, he raises us by giving us new lives. So let's turn now not only to Lazarus and the deadness that we share with him and others, let's turn now to the Lord Jesus, who brings us his life. And I think what we want to see here is that the Jesus we see in John 11 has this fascinating and really illuminating combination of qualities. If we want to receive his life, we can learn from John 11 that Jesus comes to us with a combination of a divine majesty with also a human solidarity. And you see both these things, it sort of starts out more on the majesty side in John 11. There Jesus gets the message that his friend Lazarus is sick. And when Jesus gets that message, he knows that Martha and Mary want him to come right away and to heal their dear brother. But the gospel says that because Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, because he loves them, he actually delays. Doesn't come in the way they asked. And then, I think at the time, it would have been shocking. Jesus actually waits for Lazarus to die. And then he tells his disciples, you know, Lazarus has died. And he says, that's good, because I'm going to use that to grow you and others in faith. I think if we experience in our time that kind of delay from our Lord, that kind of just almost opposite perspective on what's going on, that could make us feel distant from our Lord. Our prayer of confession was bringing that out earlier. So that's important for us to receive that message from the story and then to follow the story as it unfolds further and reveals that out of this divine majesty that we can't comprehend, Jesus comes to us with this touching shared humanity. And that comes out in a scene that you may well remember. When Jesus finally does end his delay and when he finally comes to the scene of Lazarus' death, first Martha, but we'll focus here for now on Mary, comes running out to see Jesus. And when she sees where Jesus is standing, she falls at his feet and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the gospel reports that when Jesus hears these words from Mary, when he sees her weeping and he sees the friends and relatives around her weeping with grief, the gospel says Jesus felt deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that's revealing. Scholars like Vanier and others tell me these verbs in Greek are just heart-wrenching verbs. There's something very painful going on within Jesus. And I think that's something to contemplate, because remember, Jesus is the sovereign Lord. Jesus has timed this according to his own ways. Jesus knows that he can overcome death. He knows that in just a few moments, he's going to raise Lazarus as an expression of the glory of God. And yet this mighty Lord, when he sees Mary weeping, he's so deeply troubled within himself that he almost joins her in the weeping. And then he moves further into the grief. He goes to the gravesite itself. And there, alongside all these afflicted and grieved people, Jesus does weep. And you probably know that. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11, verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. And the message here is that our sovereign, almighty Lord Jesus, who incarnates the glory of God, that mighty and mysterious Lord loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus so much, and they represent the human family, they represent us, that when he sees his dear ones battered by death, afflicted by pain, he enters into their grief, he shares it. Jesus shares their sorrow and ours. He weeps with those who weep. Now, friends in Christ, the gospel then goes on. From Jesus wept, it goes on to say that again, as he continues, he again feels this deeply moved turmoil within himself, and that's the gospel revealing that this Word of God, who is God, is every bit as human as we are, profoundly human. And that's why he can share our emotional pain. He knows what human brokenness feels like from the inside. And he has for us a passion. That's one of the key words to understand Jesus. He has passion. Because passion means both love and suffering. Passion is a suffering love that Jesus has for us. And out of that passion, then, Jesus gathers himself. And he makes these beautiful announcements to the crowd. Jesus says to them, "Take away the stone." Practical Martha's worried about the stink, but Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And then he says to Lazarus, "Come out." And again, the gospel records this because this is Jesus' message to us. He's saying to us in our turmoils, our afflictions, "Take away the stones." Think what they are. "Come out into the life that I want for you," Jesus says. And what John Vanier says is that with the Word and Spirit of Jesus coming to us and dwelling within us, by Jesus' Word and Spirit, we can remove the stones. We can come out into his life. We can come a little more whole and a little more holy. Because through his word and spirit, Jesus is healing us. He's putting us back together again. And as we participate in that, as we let his light into our darkness of affliction, we can begin to embody it to the people around us, because that is the life that Jesus gives us, to have the life that's truly life. Of course, we not only receive, we share the light, the love, the life that he gives us. So Jesus calls us into what we call a journey of resurrection. It doesn't have to be just at great events or just at funerals. Every morning, every evening, every day, we can encounter Jesus coming to us as he came to Lazarus. We can hear his word. We can receive his spirit. And we can know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. We can share him with the human family that so needs that Lord. That's the life that Jesus gives us. And so now let me ask, as you ponder that life now, as you can think about it every morning, what do you think that life looks like for you specifically? When Jesus comes into your deadness, when he raises you up, how are you going to live that out? Now, I think what we can do here is focus more on that John 12 section, and especially on Martha and Mary. Because not just Lazarus, who's reclining at the table, but his sisters too, they've received new life through this Jesus who's raised their brother and given them a share in the resurrection and the life. So what does the new life look for Martha? I think it's so beautiful that the gospel says in such a brief form, says there's a dinner in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. Martha served. So she's making things work. She's getting it ready. She's carrying it out. I think that's beautiful because I think all of us know, or I can just remind anybody who needs a reminder, there's the more famous scene of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, where Jesus comes to their house, and Martha is serving there. But she's doing it in a way that shows resentment for her sister and anger at Jesus. She's working on all kinds of things. She says, Lord, why do you let Mary allow me to do all the work? And of course, Jesus corrects her. There's one thing needed. But that was Martha kind of having a deadness, kind of turning supposed service into a contest and a complaint. So that's Luke 10. But here in John 11 and 12, we see Martha as Jesus intends her to be. Martha as God made her to be. She's serving in a way that's just wonderfully right. And this is true in all John 11 and 12. You know, as Mary is sitting in the house when Jesus first arrives, Martha, the initiator, goes out to meet him. She dialogues with him. She grows in faith. She witnesses the raising of Lazarus. And now she has this new life. And she expresses that new life by serving, not in a resentful way, but in a way that spreads the life of Jesus. I will tell you that if you want to share the life and love of God, one of the most powerful ways you can do that is by sharing a meal. Sharing meals was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Martha is carrying that out as she prepares a meal that I think had a fragrance, I'm sure, that was in its own way as lovely as the fragrance of Mary's perfume. So I think we can honor Martha. We can learn from Martha that each one of us can have a particular way of expressing that new life. And it can come in housekeeping. It can come in hospitality. It can come in all kinds of ways, as every day as sharing a meal. I mentioned to a few people earlier in the week that as I read about this passage of especially Martha and Mary, it reminded me of a movie called Babette's Feast. And I would say that if you not only want to see a brilliant movie, but if you also want to get the message of new life coming out in everyday ways, like serving a meal, you can watch Babette's Feast, because it's about a refugee woman from France who winds up in Scandinavia and serves ultimately an utterly beautiful meal to a group of people there who are in the body of Christ, but who are dying. They're resenting each other. They're not speaking to each other. And when Babette pours herself into this meal, they begin to turn to God in praise. They begin to turn to one another in reconciliation and love. So I would just say, watch that movie and get a vision for how you can serve the Lord with a new life in ways like serving a meal. So that's the message from Martha. I think Mary also has a dramatic and beautiful version of new life that we can seek a version for ourselves. Mary, I find the most inspiring in this scene because Mary, like no other disciple, she understands the cross that's coming for Jesus. Jesus himself says that. It's a little hard to understand exactly Jesus' words, but the big idea is true. Jesus says that Mary has been saving this perfume for the day of his burial. And it's hard for us to know. Did Mary know exactly what was going to happen to Jesus? She knows something. She knows death is in the air. She knows that by raising her brother, Jesus has put himself in a position to be killed himself. She knows that's coming the way the other disciples don't. They can't imagine their Lord on the cross. They can't imagine that the one who came from God is going to go back to God through the cross. But Mary gets it. And she knows what Jesus is going through. So she pours out this perfume as a way to pour out her passion and love for her Lord and her friend. Jesus is giving everything to her, so she gives her whole self to Jesus. And again, that's a vision for what we can do. The Lord who has poured himself out for us by dying for us, being buried and then raised. We can respond with a fitting reciprocal love where we pour out ourselves. And now you could say, well, can I do that the way Mary did, pour out a year's wages? You know, how do I do something like Mary? Well, I would say we have two words that in conclusion can guide us as to pouring out our lives for Jesus, who poured out his life to give us new life. The first words are from Jesus himself. When the disciples, especially Judas, complain about Mary, Jesus says that she's doing the right thing. She's doing a beautiful thing that comes out in Matthew and Mark. She's preparing me for my burial. And then he says, because of Judas's words, he says, you're always going to have the poor with me, with you, but you won't always have me. And I think what Jesus would want us to do then is to make the connection between him and the poor. And to say that in order to pour out our lives for Jesus, we can pour out ourselves for the poor, for people in need. Jesus makes that explicit in Matthew. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, that's what you do for me. So how can we pour out our lives for Jesus? We can seek justice. We can seek what's good for the poor. That's what Jesus says. And then to help us do that a little bit more specifically, the final word can come from Mother Teresa. Because when people would meet Mother Teresa, they feel sometimes what we might feel when we look at Mary. Can I pour out myself that way? Can I be a Mother Teresa? People would ask her, how can I even come close? I've got a job. I've got a family. I can't do what you're doing. And what Mother Teresa would say is, you don't need to pour yourself out by doing what I'm doing. She says, stay where you are and find your own Calcutta. Mary says, or Mother Teresa says, right where you are, you will know people who are sick and suffering or lonely and rejected. They are in your homes. They are in your families. They're in your workplaces and your schools. You can find Calcutta. You can find Jesus anywhere and everywhere if you have the eyes to see how he comes to you. So go wherever you are and wherever you are led. Find the unwanted, the unloved, the uncared for, the rejected. And to these forgotten, lonely people, pour yourself out to them as a way to pour yourself out to Jesus. That's how we receive his life, as he pours himself into our emptiness and then fills us with the resurrection and the life that we can share in the ways that he gives us to share. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for sending Jesus as the resurrection and the life for us. We thank you that because he loves us so much, that life begins now. Help us to discern how we can pour ourselves out for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This time we'll sing our hymn of response so we can